That's why our heads and food are out.
Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us. Thank you, Lord, for this wee bit of heaven and a world full of sin. I pray that you would bless it, that you would take time to be with us this evening, and that you would speak to each one of us. Glad to have each soul here, and I pray, Father, please, that you would be one of our number. Please work in our hearts and minds. Please give us what we need. And we love you and praise you. And we just ask all this in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. All right. Let's kick off with number 10. Number 10 in the wee black book. Thine be the glory.
Calvary covers it all.
We'll just remain seated again for this one. Excuse me, it's not good form. Psalm 23, it's called "The Lord's My Shepherd," and it forms the words of the song, "The Lord's My Shepherd," but it's an excellent little psalm, one of comfort and reminder that no matter how difficult things are, the Lord can be there to help you. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There we go. Amen. Amen. Maybe even sing that at the end, but Psalm 23. Right, just an FYI, just make sure you've got one of those wee prayer lists, those wee yellow prayer lists. Please do pray for Dr. Yang. She travels on Wednesday morning. Wednesday morning, very, very early.
Midnight.
Yeah. Or Tuesday evening, very, very late. Please do pray for her. Also, please pray for the McNeil family and wee fella who was badly injured and had life support turned off today, or yesterday, was a day or two back. Battersby family, please do pray for them as well. And I know people have prayer lists and one thing or another. I pray, please, that you would consider not just your own private prayer requests, but other people's as well. You don't have to know the details. You just have to know that people have them. And I think we all do. There are things that we want that we don't want to mention out loud, but the Lord knows what they are. It's worthwhile praying about. Amen. I think that's about that. Nothing else? Excellent. Let's have a quick prayer and then we'll go on. Heavenly Father, thank you for the invitation to come into your presence at any time and to bring anything before you, everything before you, Lord. And thank you for your blessed promise, Lord, that when we do bring everything before you, that your peace will keep our hearts and minds because we're saved. Lord, you know all of our private prayer requests. You know the needs of your people across this world tonight. Or today. And you know our needs right here. And I pray you please that you would be one of our number. You would take a seat beside us. That you would strengthen us. Comfort us. Lord, even chasten us. Give us a thick ear. If that's what we need. Make us wiser or bolder. Lord, you know what it is we need. And Lord, you know also the final touches that need to be done here at the church. And I pray you for your good hand upon them. And for our strength and health. For Norman and myself and whomever else lends a hand. Father, we really do need you in these days. Help us, even until you call us home, Lord, to reach out to friends and neighbours and point them in the right direction. And Lord, we just ask all of these things. And I know there's a bunch more stuff going on in the world. Please, Lord, work in the hearts and minds of the world leaders. And most especially, Lord, please save souls. We just thank you for loving us and watching over us, and again for this wee bit of time set aside. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Right. Let's take our black hymn books again. I think we have another one. I have, anyway. Hymn number 31. 31 in the black book. 31 in the black book. That is the King of Love. 31. Make sure you get the right numbers this time. Verses. 6, there we go. Thank you. we got the suggestion? Or
number five is the Lord's Good Shepherd.
Yeah, why don't we do that? Number five. We were reading about it. Let's sing about it. Let's stand as we sing about it. Number five in the wee black books. The Lord's My Shepherd. Verse number 26. The Word of God says, "And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father." See, there you go. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on whom he has, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." And they said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he had said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, And they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. And this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and never die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except for given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we finish off with there. These last two verses are about Judas, which is unimportant as regards the service for this evening. But we're thinking about on the subject of you are what you eat. You are what you eat. Let's have another quick prayer and then we'll get going. Heavenly Father, thank you again. Please bless us as we spend this time in your word. Please open our understanding, Lord, and help us to carry it to others so that they can understand it too. I pray for my words, Lord, and I pray for whatever it is that I need this evening to help make this a memorable message. We love you and praise you, and we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I don't know about you, I know Norman hasn't had his tea yet, so all that talk of bread and meat and milk and drinking water might actually be making his mouth water a wee bit. But this is a tough part of the Bible. I just want to tell you that here and now. And sometimes parts of the Bible are likened unto milk, which is nice to drink, and meat, which sometimes requires a bit of chewing before you can wolf it down. Otherwise, you need to have a throat like a snake and jaws that extend up so that your mouth can open up like that and you just launch the whole plate in. But no, we have to chew our food and cut it up into bite-sized pieces. Just in this one chapter, in this little bit that we have read, the Lord refers to himself and the living bread 13 just in this one chapter. And he mentions it elsewhere in the Gospels, and it's mentioned in the other Gospels as well, but just in these few verses that we read, the Lord talks about the bread of life and him being that bread 13 times. If the Bible mentions something once, it's worth taking note of. If it mentions it twice, that's verification of it, but if it mentions it 13 times, that is God wanting to make sure that when you skip through this chapter that you hit the word Jesus is the bread of life at least once. He wants for you to hear that. And we're not talking about, whenever he mentions it this often, he's not talking about the biggest picnic ever, the feeding of the 5,000 twice. He's not talking about that. He's talking about spiritual food. We read on there and the Lord goes from talking about the bread of life. And that was for 40 years, the children of Israel had God giving them the bread of life in the wilderness. Every 6 days out of every 7, and double on the 6 days, the last of the 7, God gave the children of Israel the bread of life. And those 40 years were supposed to be a lesson of what Jesus was coming to do, to help them to understand that Jesus is the living bread. And we hear many instances of it. One of the other ones that he relates to us in the beginning of Matthew chapter 4, he was actually talking to the devil. Do you remember that? He hadn't eaten or drunk anything for, 40 days, and he was hungry, and the devil said, "Why don't you turn those stones into bread?" Do you remember what Jesus said? "Man shall not live by bread alone, not by the stuff you put into your mouth, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." This doesn't say the handy words. It doesn't say the convenient words. Jesus said every word. And it's nice to think back on the great things that God did, isn't it? It's nice to think that God fed tens of maybe hundreds of thousands of people in the desert for 40 years. That's cool. He watered them from a rock that used to follow them about. He led them by night as a pillar of fire through the desert, and he led them by day as a pillar of smoke or a cloud through the desert. It's crazy. People love to think about the great victory that the Lord scored over the Egyptian army when he opened the Red Sea, and the children of Israel walked through it all the while. The cloud confounded the Egyptians until the last of the Israelis were across the river, and then the Egyptians tried to follow them, and the waters closed in on them. People love to think of those things. And it's great to hear about the bread of life. Oh, that's a lovely thought. But whenever it comes to actually chowing down on it, eating it, personally, a lot of times that's a whole different ball game. And so the Lord was talking about this living bread and said, The Lord sent me as this living bread down to help you. And the people saying, oh, that, you know, they said, that's lovely. And I want for you to understand the Lord started, he started easy here. I'm the bread of life. Listen to me and do what I say. You know, things will work out better for you. But he goes on a bit further and he sort of emphasizes the point. Have you ever folded a piece of paper? You get it and you fold it. And you get the edges, the two ends, get them to meet together, and then you bring it up. A lot of times that first fold's not the best. So what do? After you get that fold, you put it flat, and then you rub your finger up and down the fold. Sometimes you have to go over it a couple of times just to make sure it's a good sharp fold. And then if you do it right, you can actually tear along that fold. The last few verses that we're looking at here has Jesus saying, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you're nothing to do with me. Does that mean we all need to be vampires and werewolves and cannibals to get anywhere in the church? Catholic Church seems to think so. Seems to think that the wine becomes actual Jesus' blood and the wee wafer becomes actually Jesus' flesh. And that's amazing. Of all the things that you actually can take literally in the Bible, that's not one of them. There's a whole lot of other stuff that people need to take literally in the Bible, but that is certainly not one of them. And we know, looking at that, that's not, people, Jesus wasn't saying, look, put your false teeth in and chomp down on my arm here if you get a bit hungry. That's not what he meant. Jesus was talking quite literally about this, the Word of God. At the very beginning of John, it talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and everything in the beginning was made by God, and the Word was... You know what? Instead of watching it, I'm actually going to read it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's Jesus. That's one of the names of Jesus, the Word of God. And he's referred to in some of the later chapters of the New Testament, Jesus as the Word of God made flesh and dwelt among us. And we are commanded, this is Jesus telling his disciples, the people that followed him, and his apostles, and people for nearly 2,000 years since, you want to be a follower of God, you have to make his word a part of your life. Now you might be thinking, well, how do you get that? Well, we're talking about food tonight. Norman's going to be wanting to go early because talking about food is going to make him hungry. It's making me think about supper too. If you were to sit down to a plate of food, there's a whole bunch of stuff out there in this world you can eat. You can eat Skittles, Smarties, Crunchies, Mars bars. You can drink lemonade, Coke, but you can use that to clean metal as well, so I don't know why you would want to drink it. You can drink tea and coffee. You can drink water and milk. Coconut milk, fruit juice, a whole bunch of stuff you can drink and eat. And there's also like potatoes and rice and flour. I think you can even eat dandelion roots if you dig them up and clean them and cook them. You can indeed. You can eat acorns off the tree, but you need to soak them to get the tannin out of them. I'm sure if you knew what you were at, you could probably walk 100 yards up that road and pick enough out of the hedge to actually give you a good feed. And you can eat meat. And that meat can come from a variety of sources. You can have shrimp or prawns. You can have lobster. You can have shark, if you want. You can have tuna, salmon, cod. You can have chicken, or turkey, or ostrich, you've heard of. You can have crocodile, kangaroo, sheep. Do we do sheep? Lamb, cow, pig, horse. You can literally, if it moves and runs, you can pretty much eat it, as long as you ask the Lord to bless it. I've even heard of people eating bugs. John the Baptist used to eat locusts. It's supposed to be very lean protein. I can just imagine what that sort of diet would do for you, but there you go. And all of those things are basically broken down into three food groups. You've got your carbohydrates, which your body uses for energy. You've got your proteins, which your body needs to repair your body and build your bones and stuff like that. And you've got your vitamins, which your body uses basically to keep itself running and to keep your immune system going and keep the wee bugs and infections from killing you. All of those things. You've even got superfoods, things that are really, really, really good for you. And there are not so superfoods, things that are really, really bad for you. And let's be honest, we love some more than others. There's a lot to be said for sinking your teeth into a nice bit of steak and sucking the juice out. You just don't seem to have the same effect whenever you eat a piece of pork or a piece of chicken. A lot to be said for a medium rare steak. And then the same person that loves the steak might say, oh, it's hard to beat a piece of apple tart and custard, which is not too bad. Or a Mars bar and a pot of tea, you might think, Or a McDonald's. Lots of people have their likes and dislikes. If you were to live in McDonald's, you would get sick very quickly. Complexion would probably start to fail. You might not sleep properly. I can almost certainly assure you your digestive system wouldn't work properly. And you might end up in bad shape after a while. You might be dying for an apple and a couple of lettuce leaves or spinach and a couple of raw tomatoes or something like that. If you were to live in sweets, your teeth would all fall out. Your pancreas would go on strike. And you'd end up on insulin, probably. You're just overworking your pancreas. Unfortunately, these things become a bit too close to the quick for me, but there you go. If you were to live on a balanced diet, your body would get everything it needs to operate at peak efficiency and keep your brain alive and strong and well for maybe 70, 80, 90 years. That and honoring your mother and father. You would be what you would eat. I know sensible people like a wee block of chocolate from time to time. Or maybe they'll break when they're at the shop and they'll have a wee Danish pastry or a donut. But we're not living on them. I'll tell you what, it's hard to beat whenever you're running up and down a ladder a couple of dozen times in a day to have a cup of tea with a spoonful of sugar and one of those donuts just to give you that energy boost and that caffeine to lift your body. All of these things, they're there for us. We eventually become what we eat. I have seen people's bodies quit on them by the time they're 50, just because they have very, very poor diets. And the slide down into their body's quit is not a pleasant one. Organ failure, sickness, open to disease, is not nice. But you are what you eat. You need to give your body what it needs to run smoothly. If I turned up at Tesco's and I just opened the petrol tank or the fuel tank in the car and poured in a couple of bottles of Coke, people would think it was crazy. Your car needs diesel. Sure, Coke's nice, tastes good. Aye, but it's no good for cars. There's a lot of good stuff out there, but there's a lot of bad stuff too. We're supposed to avoid the bad stuff. And we're supposed to not give any credence to the old phrase? A little bit of what you fancy is not going to hurt you. Well, a little. They say the worst things come in small packages like arsenic and cyanide and those things there. But a little bit of what you fancy after a while, it can become a lot of what you fancy, and soon it can become all that you ever do partake of. A lot of people say everything in moderation, but forget the definition of moderation is self-control, which means saying no. Other people say that happiness is the most important thing in the world. It's not. I'll tell you what happiness is. It's a byproduct of service to the King of Kings, a byproduct of being involved in a great enterprise, the greatest of which is obeying God. Or, my feelings are the most important. Whatever I think should be the most important thing in the world. These are spiritual things that people have heard and believed and applying to their lives And they have produced the world in which we live right now, which has gone bad, going bad very, very quickly. Anyone know of a guy called Charles Windsor? Charles Windsor? Windsor. Charles Windsor is probably a good description of him. The Prince of Wales. Years and years and years ago, he was involved in the thatching of a cottage that I think was on either some lands that he was owned or some lands that some other conservationists were making. And they had these fields of wheat or barley, whatever it was that they make the thatch out of. And these were all organically grown. There was no artificial fertilizers put on them. And you know the thatch that went into those roofs lasted for decades. But do you see the stuff that was force-fed with weed killer, with artificial fertilizers that was really rushed and pushed? They only lasted for maybe 10 years, if that, before they started to rot on the roof. They just weren't strong enough. And just like we've already had a little bit of a discussion, which was fairly common sense, even if it wasn't presented very well, you don't eat properly, you're going to get sick. And you're not going to have it in you to fight off disease when it comes. If you believe badly, if you believe wrongly, that can destroy you too. Just as surely as you get hiding from someone can put you on your back or in hospital, so can believing the wrong things. Believing in drugs and alcohol and sexual immorality. Believing wrongly about those things can kill you. Can blow parts of your body apart, ruin them forever, get you a disease that can't be cured ever, give you a death sentence. All of those things are bad for you. People don't like to hear that these days because there is a tremendous push in the popular media to indulge in all of those things at any time of the day or night. And it's not good for you. But young people tend to be very stupid. And sometimes some of us older people tend to be a bit stupid too. And when we see a thing often enough, unless we say, hold on a wee second, mind, that stuff's nonsense and dribble, it's killing people. Yeah, sometimes when Monica and I see these things, especially the advertisements that come in between programs, when I'm visiting my dad, we just turn to each other and say, people that watch too much TV don't have a chance. They honestly don't have a chance to believe that nonsense and that dribble. But you see, the thing about believing bad things is that you'll always have plenty of company. You'll always have people to say to you, I actually had people say to me when I worked in the hotel, I wouldn't believe a man that doesn't drink. And I remember saying to the same fella, I wouldn't believe a man that does drink, that is stupid enough to spend all his money on alcohol and not even be able to find his way home at night. I wouldn't believe him, I wouldn't trust him. There's company. And there's a certain amount of comfort in keeping company and having people around you. But we shouldn't be seeking our comfort in people because they will eventually let you down. We should be seeking our comfort in God. Even if you are standing alone, the word of God, God says, I'll bless you. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly or sitteth in the judgment of something or other. Psalm 1, the Lord's basically saying, stay away from bad people. Don't do the things that they do and don't keep company with them at all. And I'll bless you. Because you ever hear the old saying, if you lie down with dogs, you'll get up with fleas. Birds of a feather flock together. You ever hear that? Painting everything, painting everybody with one brush? Of course. This that we have read, we can scoot through it in about 5 minutes. It took far longer than that whenever Jesus was talking. Because I am sure he dotted a few I's and crossed a few T's that we don't hear about here. And I don't know the exact things that he did say, but I'm going to give you a few of the things that I am sure he said or leaned upon or pointed to and said. And this is why I said this. For instance, You guys need to get to the synagogue. You need to be in church. But Lord, you've told us those scribes and Pharisees are hypocrites. Oh, I definitely have. And those boys there, they'll tell you to live right, and they'll tell you to put money in the plate, and they'll tell you to be good to your husband, to your wife, and raise your kids right, and be a good citizen and pay your taxes, and they're away off gallivanting. Don't forget these same people knew where to go to get a woman caught in the act of adultery. They knew. My old boss used to say when I stayed in the place of trained Presbyterian ministers, I said to him one year, I cannot keep milk. In the Union Theological College, the ministers stole my milk. And my boss laughed and he said, well, I suppose they have to experience sin before they can talk about it in church. He said, I give them sin, okay, I'll fill the bath up and drown a couple of them in it. It's very annoying. I'm sure Jesus said they need to be in church. And a lot of people would say, well, I like to have a lie-in on the Sabbath day morning because I've been working hard all week. I like to have a lie-in. I like to go for a walk. I think they were allowed to go so many hundreds of yards and well, half a mile, 2 miles maybe, on the Sabbath day. I like to take the family for a walk on the Sabbath day. And by the time I get that organized, I can't be in church. I don't know all the excuses, but I know there's a fair few people using them. I've pulled my shoulder. I've got a sore knee. My stomach's bothered. Remember that ad on TV? My stomach's bothered. Can I have a prescription? I'm going to get that list of excuses up and post them on the wall somewhere. Just for the crack. Because people have them. It boggles my mind that so many people that owe so much to God treat them so disrespectfully. It really does. And they're going to have to face them someday. It's not like people believe in this day. Oh, I can say anything I like about somebody on Facebook. It's never going to come back to me. You think? It always comes back on you. I know a man that lost his job because of somebody saying on Facebook. I know a man that got was it a copper that got arrested for retweeting a joke about some transgender person or other, and the police turn up to arrest him? There are consequences for things that you say on Facebook, but more importantly, there's consequences for not obeying what God says, for not taking it on board. God says, you should be in church. That's in Hebrews. Is it Hebrews 10 or Hebrews 12? It says, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and the more so as you see the day approaching. Let me ask you, there's 168 hours in a week. This is just an FYI. 2 hours, 3 times a week, because that's really what it is. By the time you hop in your car, you drive to church, you listen to me act for an hour, and then you drive home again. Say it's 2 hours. 6 hours! And 168 hours is not even 4% of your week. Not even 4%. You would spend longer than that watching TV or surfing the web. And God says, I paid for all your sins. I've made sure that there's a new and a glorified body waiting for you when you get here. I have created a new Jerusalem for you with streets of gold, transparent like glass. That's about 1,200 miles on an edge, a huge cube. You'll be able to see it from space. I have promised to always have an ear open for you. My son is always fighting your corner, and the Holy Spirit is doing his very, very best to bring to your remembrance any Bible verses that you will actually take time to commit to your memory so that you can use them. So that you can, if you think of your heart, your mind as a reactor, as a furnace, every Bible verse that you learn is like throwing coal into that, and the Holy Spirit will ignite that coal and fire you up. That is literally the way it works. And people say, I can't be bothered. I can't be bothered. I have got A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. I'll see him at Easter or I'll see him at Christmas. Can you imagine how happy people are to be reminded of their need to be in church? People aren't. Oh, I've got something wrong with me. Something just happened there now and I can't be here. There's a bunch of excuses. One of them was, the preacher spends too long talking. And then someone else will say, the preacher doesn't spend long enough bringing us, expounding us the scriptures. The preacher speaks with a funny accent, and he tells jokes, and the house of God should be serious. And somebody else will say, the preacher's far too serious. He should really lighten up a bit. You can never keep everybody happy, and if someone doesn't want to serve God or be in church, Christians now, not just lost people, but Christians, they will find that any old reason will do. And Jesus said, I know all about it. I know whenever you skive off. I know whenever you're not doing that, and you'll answer to me for it someday, but you need to be in church. Are the days getting any better? Has it gotten safer and better? Has the government gotten more Christian? Have we reclaimed? Have we gotten out from underneath the curse that we've brought upon ourselves for our treatment of the Jews back when they reconstituted their nation? No, we have not. The world is getting worse and worse, and that was the time that Jesus said. So you mean to tell me the world is getting worse and worse? People's habits are getting dirtier and filthier. Their language is getting worse. And the best place to be is not in church. You are out of your minds. Jesus said you need to pray. And even Christians are saying, but if we go and pray to God, God knows all of our dirty deeds. He knows all of our excuses. And he knows all of the lies that we have told. And really, I don't want to feel bad in the presence of God for the adulteries, for the murders, for the fornications, for the idolatries, for all the times I've used bad language. If I go before God in prayer, he's just going to remind me of these things. So I'm not going to. And this is Christians we're talking about. God knows it all. It's a bit like a mom or a dad looking at their little child. And I'm sure we've seen them on Facebook or YouTube. A little child with their face covered in chocolate. And mummy or daddy says, did you eat the cake? No! And their face is covered in chocolate. It's literally written all over their face. That's the way we are to God. God knows every single thing that we are thinking, every deal that we're trying to make, every scheme that we're trying to make work. God knows it all. There's no point in lying to God. Be honest with him. Come into his presence and say, God, you know what? I have been bad. I need your help to be good. It's literally that simple. But people don't want to pray in case they have to do that because they love their sin and their devilment and they don't want to come into his presence. Another one is that Jesus said, well, you need to support the work in this world. You need to put money in the plate. You need to tithe, and a tithe means a tenth. And I'm not here to force you to do anything. That plate's there. People come up and put money into it as they please. And some people do, and some people don't. My standard reply is, it's one I just ironed it out. Until you come up with a recipe to make meat, potatoes and two veg out of fresh air and tap water, I need for you to keep tithing. Otherwise the church is going to stop working, the electricity will not be paid, and I'll have to go and work full time somewhere to make a living, to feed myself, to keep a roof over my head. And Monica does as well. She gets the same at the same roof. It wasn't just me, I hadn't forgotten about that, was the royal name. So Jesus said, you need to tithe. But Lord, if we tithe, we'll not be able to go out. We'll only be able to afford 8 pints instead of 12 at the weekend. Lord, if we tithe, we'll not be able to put new spoilers on our chariots. We'll not be able to trim and polish the hooves on our horses. God said, you have your gods, you need to put your money where your mouth is. You say you love God. Put your money where your mouth is. Everybody puts their money where everybody spends money on their God. They do. Whether it's a car or a house or nice clothes or party times, everybody spends money on their God. So why shouldn't we spend money on our God? He's done so much for us. All these other gods that people worship are all take, take, take. For all that we have given God and for all that he has given to us, my goodness, we would never pay him back. Jesus said you need to tithe. There are many instances in the Bible where God has accused his people of robbing him, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, I'm just saying. And he even said, he said, how have we robbed you, God? He says, because you haven't tithed. You haven't put money into the plate. You haven't made sure that the work of God can keep going in society. But I guarantee you, if you give to me, I will make sure that I give back to you. And you will not be able to contain the blessing that I have for you. And then God says, when you get to church, behave like a Christian. Close your eyes whenever it's time to pray. Lift up your voice when it's time to sing. And I know some people can't sing. That's okay. But make a joyful noise. Make a noise. Pray and make sure you've got God in your heart when you're doing it. But Lord, I'm not an opera singer. That makes two of us. I'm not a pop singer. That makes two of us too. I'm not even a good singer. Well, that makes two of us as well. Sing and praise the Lord and thank him and make a fuss out of him. And if you can't sing, speak. What do you mean, speak? Well, whenever I'm out, you're out and about and people start giving God a hard time, you should actually step up and say, hold on, what are you saying? You're saying bad things about my Savior. Jesus died on the cross for me and you're using him to damn people to hell. He can't deceive people. It says so in John chapter 3. You mean we would have to let people know we're Christians? I like the James Bond Christian. I like the one that just slides on by, hardly ever looks. I'm the ninja Christian. I'm a ninja Christian. No one will ever know that I was ever there. I have a low carbon footprint. That might be a better one. I am a conservationist Christian with a low carbon footprint. There you go. Or a no carbon footprint. And then Jesus would say, and what he was saying here is, those are just some of the things. And those are the most unpleasant ones, the ones that people don't like to hear about. And there's a bunch of other ones too. And a lot of the disciples said, we enjoy the floor show. We enjoy it whenever there's suppers. We enjoy it whenever there's campouts. But you see, whenever it comes to making sure the Bible sticks in our lives, whenever it comes to reading and studying and memorizing, consuming God's Word and making it part of our characters, don't fancy that. And if you keep on talking about that, we're not going to come back. And that's exactly what they did. He said, that's too hard for us. That would mean we would have to be inconvenienced for an hour in the week. And that's when the Lord turned to his disciples and said, are you leaving me too? Remember what Peter said? You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? And the sooner we realize that as a creature, the better we would be, because goodness, like we mentioned this morning, and it only came to me, there is a reason all the organizations and institutions in this world do not want you knowing the Bible. Because if you don't know the Bible, they'll be able to take a hand out of you. They will be able to manipulate you. They will be able to point you in the wrong direction and The number of people that have joined the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses in this town, the number of people that have joined the Charismatic Church in this town that have not a clue about the teachings of the Word of God. We're just here for a good time. We'll wave our hands and we'll sing the same verse 50 times. Or we'll tell people that Jesus was the half-brother of the devil, so maybe it doesn't matter. The devil must be as equally as important. We can do what the devil said. What's important? Anyone ever see the Duracell adverts? Ever see the little teddy bear that binds the two symbols together?
I've seen it.
And the ad goes something about Duracell batteries. Longer, lasting battery, or something like that. Because Duracell is quite good. You can recharge them too if you have the right battery charger. And they go for an awful long time. Better than those ever-ready nonsense, drivel, cheap. But I don't even know what they are, but they're awful batteries. God is something so much better than a Duracell battery to put in our hearts and minds, to use to build our characters. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. You know what that means? The power of God unto salvation that will save your soul, because you have to hear enough and believe enough to trust Christ as your Savior, but it will save your life as well. Wouldn't it be great to get to heaven and God to say, it's great to see you face to face, Mark. You did a good job in all that stuff that you did for me. You did a great job. Good for you for spending 50 years preaching the gospel in Bethel. That'll make me, what, like 80 or 90 or something like that. Although the way things are going in the world right now, it might be 60. Might be tonight. Good for you for taking the lads around the doors and putting the leaflets in. Good for you for managing to convince Norman to help you rebuild the church. Norman would be going, excuse me, Lord, it was the other way around. And he would be right. Wouldn't it be good to see God like that? Wouldn't it be good for God to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm glad to see you. Let's talk about, remember those old times that you went around there and you found it so difficult? Do you know why you found it so difficult? You've got your new eyes. Look at yourself on God vision and see why it was so difficult for you. And you look down and you see the devil giving you the kicking of your life behind the scenes and dragging you down and trying to demoralize you and putting so many obstacles in your path. And you see you saying, God, I honestly do not know why I'm in bad form today or I want to twist thick heads off stupid shoulders, but I am going out tonight to put leaflets in the door. And the angels fighting off the demons coming to give you a hard time. God said, good for you. Good for you for going out and doing that and not giving into fear and not giving into being in bad form. Wouldn't it be good for God to hit you a slap on the back and say, good for you? When you see God, that's what I want it to be. And I wouldn't want anybody else that I know to go to heaven and for it to be any other way. But there's going to be people that go to heaven and God's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil to accept me as your Savior. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I'm going to say, is that it, Lord? You're just after spending 10 minutes chewing the fat with Mark there. How come you've nothing else to say to me? And he'd say, well, you never made me part of your life. You never accepted any of my gifts or my promises. You never memorized any of my Bible verses. You never sang any of my praises. You never stood up for me. And then whenever your weak and watery prayers came up to heaven, I looked at Jesus and he said, did you die for that guy on the cross of Calvary? And he said, I did. Did he get saved? He did, Father. He wants a new car.
But he never does a thing for us. We're not going to do anything for him. We'll just let him be, and let the gods that he worships now provide that new car for him. That is literally what the Bible says. If you deny God before men, he will deny you in heaven. You do not expect your prayers to get answered if you are not getting real with God. And people don't like that. But that's the way it is. God will save you for free, and he will save you completely, and he will save you forever. And it will not cost you a single thing for you to walk on the streets going, not one thing. All you need to do is say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Would you please save me? I know that you can, would you? Just like the two blind beggars, I know you can heal us, God, would you? God, he said, certainly. But when it comes to living this life, there is so much stuff against us in this world. We need Jesus every day. Sometimes every hour of every day. If you saw Norman and me working down in this church, you would know that that is absolutely true. I'm not thinking of doing it regularly, but I wonder, is scaffolding surfing worth the coming of the next one?
Definitely
not. It's a bit precarious. Or catching the guy surfing off the scaffold. I would love for God to see each one of us and chew the fat with us for a little bit up in heaven before he moves on to the next guy. I would not want to be the guy that turned up in heaven with his head down, ashamed to be there. But he never did a single thing in his life. I wouldn't like that for anybody that I know. The thing about it is, I don't live your life. I'm here to exhort. As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, put them in remembrance of these things, charging them before God in the presence of God. And that's what I do. I'm telling you the bad things that can happen before they do, so that you can make good things happen in their stead. I'm telling you about the bad things that can happen to you, so that you can make provision for them, so that you can weather them, get over them, or survive them intact before they happen. Because God needs for us to know about this stuff. A lot of people think, if I start doing all that, I'm going to become a holy Joe. That's a good thing, by the way. Becoming a holy Joe is a good thing. If I do that, I'm going to be a killjoy. What do you mean? I'm not going to want to drink anymore. That sounds like a deal to me, especially with the price of it at the moment. Not going to want to smoke anymore. That sounds even better. I think it's like £11 for 20 cigarettes. Can you imagine a mug that pays £11 for 20 cigarettes? Even more muggy. 14 quid for 20 cigarettes. That's 70p a cigarette. That's just crazy. I remember a man one time that I spoke to that needed some help. And I discovered a few things about him, and I said to him, brother, I've been thinking about it and I've been praying, and God has revealed it to me that he does not want your tithe anymore. And his face sort of brightened up a wee bit. He said, he wants your cigarette money instead. His face dropped down. God wants the best for us. And I know there's a part of us that there's a part of us that hates God. There's a part of us that loves badness, filth, and sin. But our best lives will be led whenever we corral that bit and make it do what we want it to do, what God wants it to do, the best thing. And you can train that part of your life, just like you can train a Rottweiler and a choker chain. Whenever he tries to run away too quick, the choker chain catches him, and he can't. And that's what we need to do. Catch a grip of ourselves. Bring ourselves under, not under our control, but under God's control. And do things his way. And be the person that is a reliable road sign that points people off the broad road that leads to destruction to the straight and narrow road that leads to life. Whether you're by the side of the road with a megaphone, or you're at somebody's letterbox with with a tract, or whether you're in the church preaching, winging it from a few notes that you scribble down between the morning service and the evening service, or whether you're sitting having a cup of tea and giving thanks. There was one time Steve and I were in Home Base Cafe, whenever Steve was more Adam said. We had a cup of tea and a bun. Well, actually, it was probably more likely apple tart and cream. And we prayed and thanked the Lord. And a little while later, people from another table stopped us and said, "Are you Christians?" He said, "We are. We saw you pray. We're Christians too." And we had a wee chat with them for a little bit. That's what people need to see. There are certainly very bad examples of people doing very stupid things out in this world, encouraging other people to do very bad and very stupid things. Surely, we as Christians should be encouraging people to do good things. How do you do that? How does the Olympic athlete run 100 metres in less than 10 seconds? Proper diet, rest and exercise. That shows. How does a Christian live for Jesus Christ? Proper diet, rest and exercise. Proper diet, word of God. Rest on the Sabbath day, and the exercising of all of those lessons in our lives. We are what we eat. Make sure you eat right. Amen. Stopping there. I want to sing a song, and then we'll be done, and we can go home. We can eat. Or not, as the case may be.
We're in the
black book. We're in the black book.
As well.
This is Bradfield, number 12. Could you play "I Know My Name Is There"? I don't need that. I'll switch it off. Number 12 in the black book. I haven't sung that for a while. "I Know My Name Is There." Don't forget to drop it down. Just number 2 as well. Gents, let's stand as we sing.
My dream, my kind of care.
prayers, let's bow our heads and close our eyes.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for this little bit of time around your word. Please, Lord, go before us, even now, speak to the hearts and minds of folks around about this neck of the woods, about the rededication service, about maybe considering getting right with you. You know what we need, Lord. I pray that you would bless the labors and the prayers and our desires to serve you, Lord. And Lord, we leave these things at your feet, along with our private prayer requests. And the rest of the week, Lord, that's happening, I pray that you would go before us there too. Just speak to hearts and minds and pave the way for us, Lord. Help us to achieve what we need to get done. We love you and praise you. And Lord, please honor us, I pray this evening. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.